The life and the atoning work of Christ is consisting of his time of humiliation or humbling, and then his time of exaltation or glorification. And that is entirely biblical. And the epistles of Peter, he talks about the Old Testament prophets through whom God was prophesying of the coming Messiah and the work of the Messiah. And he said that those prophets made careful search and inquiry because they were wanting to know, who exactly is this? What's his name? And exactly when is he coming? But it said that they wanted to know these things as they prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So it was seen the same way by the Old Testament prophets and indeed in the Scriptures. And these two things are connected. Paul connects them for us and lays them out in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. He says that Christ Jesus was in the form of God. In other words, Christ Jesus was God the Son, one of the members of the Holy Trinity. And even though he was fully God, he did not consider his godness or his equality with God as a reason, something to clutch, to hold on to prevent him from becoming one of us and going to the cross for us. And we looked last week at the fact that we tend to approach this from the wrong angle. We tend to think that Jesus became one of us and went to the cross in spite of being God. But that's not what it's saying. It's more astounding than that. It's saying that Jesus became one of us and went to the cross because he was God. In other words, it truly shows us who God is, that he took this on. That's who God is. And of course, that's who we're called to be. That's why Paul starts this whole passage by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're made in the image of God, which means what? We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to reflect him and his character. Well, this is where his character is seen. This is where his love and goodness is seen. That because he's God, Jesus became one of us and went to the cross for us. And it says then in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, when you look at the way the New Testament sets this forth, what you find is that, of course, Jesus was perfectly obedient to God during the entirety of his life, which means he always loved God, his Father, with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. And he always loved his neighbor as himself, which means not that he always did what his neighbor wanted, but he always objectively sought his neighbor's good and blessing throughout his life. That's true just as much when he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees as it is when he is teaching and shepherding his disciples. But all of that obedience that was throughout his entire life was really to qualify him to make the supreme act of obedience, which was, as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, so very difficult to go to the cross, that extreme suffering, as well as the shame of being framed by these leaders of Israel, framed for blasphemy, and then put on a Roman cross. It was that act of obedience, the New Testament teaches us, that saved us. That act of going to the cross. That act of trusting his Father to that degree that something that had never happened before in history was going to happen. And his Father was going to bring him out of the grave, not back out the front of the grave like Lazarus came, a form of resuscitation, but out the other side of the grave, something that had never ever happened before, and a new form of glorified human life was going to be seen for the first time. It was that going to the cross, the death of the cross, that caused God then to highly exalt him and give him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let this attitude, says Paul, be in you.